You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. Anybody know what song that was? Jesus Have It All. Man, it's a great song. It's my favorite song at this time in my life. It really is. It really is. It's reminiscent of, you know, what I want my heart's desire to be in its whole. And so with that, open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 2. Can you believe we're getting ready to enter into 2026? It really is a true statement. You know, it's like the older you get, the faster time flies. You know, I don't know. I mean, maybe because you've been around a little longer or what. But man, it's like, where is the time going? And so we're going to continue through Matthew and right into the new year. And so looking forward to that. But today, we're looking at the worship worthy of a king, the worship worthy of a king, or the King of Kings, the King of Kings. And so Matthew chapter 2, we're going to read in verse 1, and we're looking at the wise men. We're going to learn from the wise men of their worship and what it looks like, real worship in our life. And so verse number 1 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come for that sole purpose to worship him.'" Let's pray. Lord, I come to you today, and I do pray that you would help us to set aside anything that would distract us in this time. I pray that we would completely show up, Lord, to your word, to this time, to focus our heart upwards. Lord, help us to put away the things that we may have to do today in our minds that try to distract us, Lord, or our phones, whatever it may be, and help us to truly, Lord, intently listen to your word, that we might have the same heart of worship as these wise men had. Lord God, that you would be honored and glorified in our lives. And I do pray that you would just send your spirit, Lord God, to work in us and through us, to convict us, encourage us, and challenge us by your word, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, as to all these things, amen. Let's write it down. Number one, we're just going to dive right into it. Who the wise men were. Who were these wise men? In verse number 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men." These wise men, a fitting name because they were seeking Jesus, wise men, from the east. And so the word wise men literally means magi, which means teacher, astrologer, men of knowledge. Most likely these men came from the Persian area, the Babylonian area, and these men were men of wealth, influence, and power. And you say, how do you know this? Well, you know this by the size, or not by the size of their gifts, but by the gifts that they gave. You know this by the journey and the length of time and the distance that they traveled, probably had an entourage. And so only a certain select few could be able to have the capacity to be able to go through such great lengths to bring the offering that they brought to the Lord. These men most likely heard about this prophecy from Daniel, who was set over the wise men when he was in Babylon. In Daniel chapter 2, it tells us that he was promoted. He was promoted. Daniel chapter 2, verse 48 says, "Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." There was a point in time where Daniel was over all of these magi, over all of these men. And Daniel most likely taught these men about the coming Messiah. This would have been some 500 to 600 years prior. And now we see that 500 to 600 years later that the teaching that had been taught, these men are now enacting, they're acting on the word of God that has been passed down to them from generation to generation. And so truth preserved and lived out in one generation can absolutely produce worship in the next generation. You know, to the mom and dad that's in here that holds the truth close and lives it out in their life, that can get almost, you know, the Bible says, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from it. You know, that parent that lives it out, that holds it close, it can absolutely, the truth, the word can produce worship in that next generation. See, these men also being astrologers followed the star which led them, right? Now, not much is mentioned about this star in the Bible. We know that they followed a star. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17 says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob," a star out of Jacob. Now, we know for sure that this verse is talking about Jesus, the person Jesus, but it could possibly be referring to the star they followed. We can't know for certain, but what we do know is that this star led them to where King Jesus was at. Verse number 2, when it says, "For we have seen his star in the east." They followed this star. And so who the wise men were, but then notice point number 2, who the wise men were looking for. Who the wise men were looking for. Verse number 2, it says, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Notice the question that they asked. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? I wonder if, much to their surprise, they expected celebration. They expected praise and just celebration galore because the King of Kings had been born. But much to their surprise, they come in and there's nothing. There's nothing. Where is he? Where is the King of the Jews? This question reveals the Jews' spiritual blindness to their own king. And it was indicting of them that they did not even realize their king had come. They didn't even realize. Can you imagine these men expecting there to be excitement and celebration as they enter Jerusalem that the king had come? And much to their surprise, it seemed like no one knows and no one cares. The place where King Jesus' name should have been lifted high isn't even mentioned unless you ask them directly. It's interesting because the place where his name should have been exalted, should have been promoted, should have been preached, should have been focused on, his name wasn't even brought up until the wise men came there and said, "Hey, where's the king supposed to be born at?" Makes me think of our churches today, where Jesus is supposed to be high and lifted up, where he's supposed to be exalted, where he's supposed to be magnified. People go through the doors and they're like, "Where's Jesus at? Where's he at?" We'll tell you, it makes me think of this story. There's a dear senior saint in our church that he passed away, Keith Erickson, and getting to know him, he told me his testimony, and his testimony was when he came to Christ, he went to a church for a very long time, and there was this one Sunday that he wound up going to a different church. He went to this different church, and while he was at this other church, he wound up hearing the gospel message, hearing Jesus high and lifted up, and he got saved. Well, the story would go that he went back to his church that he went to for all those years, and he said, "Why didn't you tell me about Jesus?" And you want to know what the pastor's answer was to him? He said, "I would have lost my retirement." I was like, "Are you kidding me?" The name where Jesus is supposed to be lifted high, the name where Jesus is supposed to be exalted as the main means, the only means for our salvation, is hidden. Oh, let me go dust off this book and see if I can't pull it out. That's what these guys did. True, authentic worship is convicting. You know, as these wise men rolled in, think about it. They came 600 miles looking for the king, and these other guys wouldn't go 6 miles looking for the king. Authentic worship, it's convicting. True worship disrupts complacency. They were just living their comfortable old lives, and then next thing you know, this entourage of these wise men come into town, and they're like, "What are you doing here? What do you mean, what am I doing here? I've come to worship the king. The king's born." And it disrupted their complacency in their life. See, true worship does not blend in. It stands out. When those guys rolled up in town, hey, you better believe it, they stood out for Jesus. Why are you here? Well, what do you mean why I'm here? I'm here to worship the King. Hopefully you're here. Hey, why are you here? Hopefully you're here on Sunday morning to worship the King. When Herod, the king, had heard these things, he was troubled at Jerusalem, troubled in all Jerusalem with him. You're right there. You're pushing me out of my complacent place. Verse 4 would say, oh yeah, we know where Jesus is. Let me go dust off this book here called the Bible and let me look in it. You know, verse 4 when it talks about, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Oh yeah, we can tell you that. And they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judah, hey, no problem. It's a shame that they had to ask. They should have been told. It's a shame if our neighbor has to come and ask us. Praise the Lord if they do, but it's a shame because we ought to go tell them about Jesus. Our coworkers, our friends, our family. True worship is not something that we stumble into by accident. A true worship is not something we stumble into. It is something we intentionally pursue. These wise men intentionally pursued Jesus for 600 miles, intentionally, step by step by step by step. Intentional worship. Worship is not accidental, it's intentional. Their story shows us what true worship looks like when the King of Kings is truly recognized. See, they probably understood from Daniel's teaching, which is God's teaching, that, hey, there's going to come this great kingdom out of heaven. It's going to crush all other kingdoms. They probably understood that this was Jesus. Even though he came this time not to conquer, but to serve, and to give himself a ransom, a living sacrifice, a sacrifice for us, they probably understood that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that propelled their worship. And so we see number three, we're going to look at number three, how these men displayed their worship. How these men displayed their worship. And this is important. You know, when we look at these things, you know, I want you to evaluate your heart, you know, because I think it's something that can get lost, that worship. And so the word worship, when you think about it, what the word worship means, it literally means to bow down and to kiss the hand. Almost like a dog, when you look at the translation and you really trace it back, almost like a dog comes to that master bowing down. To bow down to kiss the hand, which is scary because, you know, you see people kissing the Pope's hand. Are you worshiping a man? Jesus says, my glory. God says, my glory. Jesus says, my glory will I not share with another. Worship is the intentional act of bowing down before the one you worship. But there are two ways that we can bow down and worship. See, the first one is a physical act, a physical bowing, where we bow before the Lord in worship physically. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. They fell down, that physical posture. But then you have that spiritual posture, that spiritual act of worship, bowing your will. Bowing your will. John chapter 4, Jesus would say in John 4, 23, it says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Before a person will truly worship the Lord outwardly, they must come to the place where they bow before the Lord inwardly. When they bow their will, when they bow their heart, before a person will truly worship the Lord outwardly, they must worship him first inwardly. These men had true worship for the Lord inwardly, and it naturally showed in their actions outwardly. They displayed their worship first through their preparation. Through their preparation. Look at verse number 1. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. Why is that significant? Because the east, where are they coming from? These men, their worship wasn't, their worship was intentional. It wasn't accidental. When we understand how far they came, it was an intentional act of worship, not accidental. They prepared for their worship of the Lord. Their act of worship started long before they ever bowed in the presence of Jesus. Make no mistake about it. Their worship started 600 miles before they ever got and bowed down to the person of Jesus. As they prepared their heart, as they prepared their will, as they prepared their resources, they planned a 600-mile journey, and anywhere from 3 to 6 months long, over rough and rugged terrain, they came from the east. They intentionally had to set aside time and resources in advance to worship King Jesus. Their worship was intentional, not accidental. It wasn't just a happenstance. Also, please understand this. How they prepared and what they gave to King Jesus was not out of obligation. Our worship to King Jesus should stem from a heart of desire, not duty. Jesus came to us not out of duty or demand, but a desire to save us from our sins. And when we understand this, it helps us worship King Jesus from a place of desire, not duty. Please understand, when God came to this earth, robed in flesh, He owes us nothing. He owes you and I nothing. He did not come because He had to. He did not come out of obligation or because He was demanded to. This is so important, because it helps us have the right heart of worship. See, they displayed worship through their preparation. Their worship wasn't accidental, but it was intentional. But then notice next, they displayed worship by acting on their faith. By acting on their faith. Worship is active. Worship is an active word, not passive. We can't say we're worshiping the King when there is no action, just words. Worship requires movement. It's a bowing down. It's a bowing of one's self. Worship requires movement and obedience. And faith in action is a form of worship. Faith in action is a form of worship. See, they traveled 600 to 800 miles by faith, not truly seeing with their eyes, but trusting God in their heart that the King was born. Notice their confidence. Look at it, verse number 2, saying, "Where is he?" Not, "Has he come? Is he born?" No, they're like, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." You know, it's interesting, their confidence, because the more steps these men took in hope, the more confident they became in their faith. The more steps that these men took in hope, the more confident they became in their faith. Where is he? Where is he? They were completely confident, so confident so that they came 600 miles, 800 miles without a phone call saying, "Oh yeah, he's here," without a letter saying, "Oh yeah, he's here." They came by faith. Their action proved their faith, not their words. We are come to worship him. We are come to worship him. The whole reason that they came was to worship him. Did you come to church this morning to check a box? Or did you come to church to worship him? For them, they came that distance. They traveled that length because they wanted to worship him. We are come to worship him. See, hollow worship is rooted in empty words. We can say all day long, "We worship the King." But if our actions do not follow up with that, they're rooted in hollowness. See, for Herod himself said that he wanted to come worship the King, but his words were rooted in hollow, empty talk. Verse number 7 says, "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently at what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go search out diligently.'" Hey, why don't you go for me? "For the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. See, Herod said, when you find him, then I will come and worship him. You know what it made me think of? Don't be a when and then Christian. I'll serve when. I'll give when. I'll sacrifice when. You ever met somebody like that? Hey, I'll give to the Lord what's his when I get enough. Hey, you'll never have enough. And can I say this? What we're commanded to do is a command, right? You know, it's kind of like tithing. You know, we don't wait to get enough. We do it because it's a command from the Lord. Not because he needs our money either. You know, as far as our service to the Lord, we ought to serve him because the Bible says we are not our own. Our bodies are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. You ever met a Christian that's a when and then Christian? Hey, I'll serve when. I'll serve then. But not now. Not now. I won't do it now. Hey, don't be a when and then Christian who waits to worship. Be a Christian who worships now. Now. In this moment. They displayed worship through their preparation. They displayed worship by their act of faith. But then they displayed worship with great joy. With great joy. Think about this. Joy marks authentic worship even in difficult times. Think about it. These guys had traveled for most likely months. Hundreds of miles. And look at verse number 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You know, to be able to worship King Jesus is both a blessing and a privilege. It should never be viewed as a burden. Oh, I got to go to church again? Oh, I got to serve again? Oh, I got to give again? See, you know, I think we get it severely wrong when our worship of the Lord becomes a burden to us. All the effort these men put into their journey, they did it with great joy in their heart, knowing they were getting closer to the king with every step they took. I love the verse, God loves a cheerful giver. Yes, we're commanded to give, but we will become cheerful in our giving when we understand what he gave for us. See, God the Father never wants us to view his son as a burden on us. Oh, church again? I got to read the Bible again? Give again? Just imagine that he gave his son for our lives. And to view him and service to him as a burden. If you're in a place where it's a burden to worship instead of a blessing, if you're in a place where it's a burden to worship instead of a blessing, consider these four things that can help change your heart. You know, the first thing, real quickly, is acknowledge who he is. You know, if your burden has become a blessing, or if your blessing, if your service or to the Lord or whatever it is has become a burden, acknowledge who he is. Who were they coming to see? They were coming to see the king. But not just the king of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of the universe, and the creator of the world. If anybody deserves to be worshipped, to be bowed down to, it's him. Hey, if it's become burdensome to you, hey, realize what privilege it is to go before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a privilege. Acknowledge who he is, but then acknowledge what he did. He died for the sins of others, and he committed no sin himself. Think about what he did. He died for the sins of others, and he committed no sins himself. He died for the world. He died for us. You know, and then acknowledge who he died for specifically. Who did he die for? Church, who did he die for? Church, who did he die for? Who did he die for? He died for me. He died for you. Specifically. You know, when it becomes a burden and, oh, I show up for church. Oh, I got to get up a few minutes early and read and pray and walk with the Lord. Oh, I give again. Think about everything that he gave for you. He died for you, but then acknowledge why he came. Really, I want you to think about why he came. Why did he come? Was it of obligation? Was it of duty? He came out of love. When you get burdenful, where you're feeling, hey, man, just burdened instead of being a blessing, realize that and acknowledge he came because he loved you specifically. It wasn't an obligation. He owes us nothing. Nothing. And so acknowledge who he is, acknowledge what he did, acknowledge who he died for, and acknowledge why he came. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved you and me. How did these men display their worship so far? Well, they displayed it through their preparation, through their acting on faith, with great joy. But then lastly, the culmination of all of this brought them to literally an offering in their hands. An offering in their hands. And so we see that next point of how they displayed their worship by giving him their best. By giving him their best. These men did not give King Jesus their leftover time, their leftover resources. They gave him their best. Verse number 11 says this, when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him, that physical act. And when they had opened their treasures, those presents, they presented unto him gold, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The question is not, what is the Lord worthy of? The question should be, what isn't he worthy of? Think about it. It's not what is he worthy of. It's what isn't he worthy of. He's worthy of it all. Some looked at the worship of these wise men as crazy. You would come all this distance. You would give all this treasure. Why? Because he's worthy of it. What isn't Jesus worthy of? What could you and I give him today where it would say, oh, that's plenty enough? Seriously, think about it. We could expend all of our resources, all of ourselves, and it wouldn't be sufficient in worship to him in and of himself, in and of itself. You know, these wise men were probably mocked as foolish. You wasted your time. You wasted your resources. The woman who poured the alabaster box of ointment upon Jesus, a year's salary, and she was mocked. That's a waste. Is it really? Was it really that extravagant gift? See, we minimize worship, and I'm not putting a dollar amount on it because you can't, because we also understand that God doesn't look at the size of the gift. He looks at the heart behind the gift, because that poor widow woman who came and gave two pennies, two mites, God saw what she gave, that she gave more than they all. But you know what? They all gave something. What isn't he worthy of today? What isn't he worthy of in your life? What part of your life doesn't he deserve to have? Please tell me. What can you say? No, he doesn't deserve that extra time in the morning to walk with him. He doesn't deserve me to show up faithfully and intentionally to church whenever I can. He doesn't deserve the tenth of my finances that he's given me 100% of. He doesn't deserve my service and my talents and my ability. Please tell me, what doesn't Jesus deserve? He's worthy of it all. I love this song. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all, for from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Who is he talking about there? That writer's talking about the Lord. I love Jesus have it all, right? Jesus have my heart, my will, my soul. Jesus have my hopes, my dreams, my world. How often we put our dreams and our life plans in front of the Lord's? But I love the writer when he says, with joy I lay it down. With joy I cast my crown. Jesus have it all. Jesus have it all. Jesus have it all. To you belongs the glory, the praise of all the world. All blessings and all honor and all majesty and all. Jesus have it all. He's worthy of it all. He's worthy of it all. We must get away from the mentality in Christian culture today, that Christian life of giving Jesus our spare time and pocket change and calling it worship. It's a shame. Try to do that to your boss when you go in tomorrow to work. Ah, boss, I'm sorry. I couldn't work hard today because I was up partying late last night. But, you know, I'll show up for an hour or two, and then, you know, I'm going to skedaddle out of here. I'm going to check out. You know, try to do that. I think about when Malachi talks about, wherein have you robbed God in tithes and offerings? And he talks about this mentality. He says, try to take to the governor and offer to him what you're trying to give to me and see if he'll accept it. Basically, take it to your boss and see if your boss will accept what you're trying to give me. And I'm just preaching scripture. Go back and read Malachi. It talks about it. And see if they'll accept, because they were bringing to Jesus basically the leftovers. They were giving to him the portion that was left over that no one else wanted. These men came with a heart to give Jesus their best, not the leftovers. For these men, worship meant something different. And I want you to think about this from their perspective. For these men, worship meant something different than it does for us today. These men came from a culture rampant with idolatry. And for them to say, we come to worship the king, but to come empty-handed before him would be blasphemy. Think about where they came from. Think about Babylon. It was a place where idol rampant was culture, and there was an idol for every little different thing. This is where they come from. And in idol worship, there was always a what? A sacrifice given. And for these men to come from a place to say, I'm going to worship the king, but have nothing in their hands would have been blasphemy before. Because in that idol worship culture, people would sacrifice gold. People would sacrifice silver. People would sacrifice animals. And at best, if they had nothing, they would sacrifice their own bodies to the Lord, to a false god that has given them absolutely nothing. For these men to say, I come and worship the king, it meant something. Because somewhere along the lines, we've disconnected worship from sacrifice. But worship and sacrifice go together. None of us can say we worship him and come before him empty-handed. Scripture says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, for some, it's not about money. It's easier for you to dump a boatload of money in than give your time. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh, I don't have time for the Lord, but I'll give my money. But God's saying, I want your time. I deserve your time. For others, it might be giving to the Lord. And it's not immeasurable this way. We don't look at this person and say, oh, they gave this much or they gave that much. No, it's before the Lord we give. And I love the desire of that widow woman. She gave all that she had. And it was, some would mock at, some would scoff at. But the Lord says, I know what you gave me. Which begs the question, who are you giving for? To be seen of others or to be seen of the Lord? Because at the end, he knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in my heart. He knows why we do what we do. The act of worship is a display of surrendered heart. But more than God, more than what God wants in act, the act of worship is a display of surrendered heart. More than God wants what's in your hand, he wants what's in your heart. Romans chapter 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, set apart for God, which is your reasonable service. See, if God has our heart on the inside, he's going to have whatever he wants on the outside. God wants you. God doesn't need your tithes and your offerings. It's not like you're going to bail out heaven with what we put in the offering plate. I promise you that. God wants your heart. God wants your heart, but sometimes in our heart's offering, we wind up giving the Lord our second best when we should give him our first. The gifts they gave also, it's worth noting, It wasn't just a random act. It wasn't something they decided on Sunday morning to give. You know what? They planned this out. That gold, that frankincense, that myrrh, which is a picture. It's a mini picture of the gospel. The gold represents his kingship. He is King of kings, King of glory. He's come down, that frankincense, divinity, God, the same frankincense, right, that was used in the tabernacle, that tabernacle. Frankincense was one of the key components of that. His deity coming down, the King of glory coming down, God coming down from myrrh, that ointment that would often be used in the burial process that would be made through much crushing and pressure, that myrrh reflecting his humanity, the gospel. You know, and it's also interesting that these men, wise men, brought that gift at the absolute perfect time. The gifts they gave in worship to the Lord were needed to accomplish God's will and his plan on earth. You know, God doesn't need our money to go upward, but it absolutely goes outward. You know, God doesn't need, per se, our service upward. He could send an angel to do what I do far better than I could do it. But it's this way. It's our service to him. And when you think about it, you know, what's getting ready to happen in the very next verse. God knew Herod was going to try to kill Jesus. And Mary and Joseph were very poor. We know this because the offering that they gave for the cleansing of Jesus at the temple was not a lamb. It was a pigeon, a turtle dove. The cheapest offering that could be given for the cleansing process. Mary and Joseph had no money. And so in verse 13, when it says, "And when they were departed, the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be there until I bring thee word again, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." They were getting ready to embark on a very long journey and they had no resources. And you know what? God's like, "Hey, I got you covered." I think about, you know, when we started, you know, the church is just growing and expanding like crazy. We're busting down walls. We're trying to do all kind of stuff to house before we had to move to the second service. And I remember for a time we had no car, we had no foyer out there. It was a carport. And I remember we had no, when people were coming in late and stuff like that, they're coming in the middle of service, you know, just kind of going, clamoring around. There was no like middle ground for them to stop and get situated and all that things before they came into service. And I remember somebody came up to me and was like, "Hey, the Lord put it on my heart to give to the church. What do you need?" And I was like, "Well, we need a carport." And I remember they said, "Hey, we want to take care of that." Just like God's perfect timing, you know. And I remember they gave towards that, and how perfectly used it was at the time. You know, I don't know how God will use all of my gifts or your gifts or worship or whatever it may be, but here's the thing. The wise men didn't admire Jesus from a distance. They admired him up close and personal. They sought for him. They knew where he was. They went to him. They bowed before him. They fell down and worshiped him. Some people are close to Jesus, but haven't bowed to Jesus. Some people are close to Jesus, but haven't bowed their wills inside to Jesus. Because if we're worshiping outwardly, if we're putting money into the offering plate outwardly, but we've never bowed our hearts to Jesus on the inside, we got it all wrong. Have we bowed our wills to him? You know who he is. You know why he came. But have you ever truly surrendered to the Lord and sought from him the gift that he has for you? That's salvation. Have you come to the place where you have acknowledged that they thought, these wise men, I'm sure, thought they were giving something to the Lord. How little did they know of what God himself was giving to them? Their salvation, the Savior of the world. Have you bowed your heart to him? Have you sought after him? Have you reached for the gift that he has for you? Worship isn't just singing. It's surrender to the Lord. I'd like my wife to come sit at the piano, and I'd like to take a time of reflection for you and I to really ponder what God is doing in our heart and how we can worship the Lord. And for us, some of us here today, it might be bowing our hearts, coming to Him and saying, Lord Jesus, I need You. I need that gift of salvation that You have for me. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, can I challenge you? The Bible says salvation is a gift. That manger and the child within that manger was a gift to you and me that would soon die for our sins. But a gift is something that must be received. Have you received the gift that Jesus has for you? Salvation, Himself. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a shame for us to go past Christmas this year and not have received the greatest gift ever given to man. Before you're ever going to be able to worship Him, you must accept Him. Will you accept Him? Will you invite Him into your heart, acknowledging that you and I, man, we're sinners in need of a Savior? Will you bow your heart before Him and acknowledge and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need You. I believe that You are the King of glory, the Son of God. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, I believe in You, that You died and rose from the grave. Lord Jesus, please save me. Will You call on Him for your salvation? Maybe you've never given Jesus your life. Now's the time. Don't wait. Don't be a when and then Christian. I'll do it then. Do it now. Or maybe you've drifted and your worship has grown cold to the Lord. Maybe it's felt burdensome to show up. Maybe you need to have that, Lord, soften my heart. Lord, help me to see all that You've done for me. Lord, help me not to view it as a burden, but a blessing and a privilege to be able to come before Your Son. To be able to cast that offering before Your feet. Maybe you've been given the Lord your leftovers instead of your best. Lord, help me. Lord, help us. Help us to be a church that gives You our all, not our leftovers. This is your time. This is your moment. Pray it in and make that choice. Jesus didn't come out of obligation. He came because He loved you. But God, who is rich in mercy, mercy to you and mercy to me. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm asking you to surrender yourself to the Lord. I'm asking you to pray, Lord, am I holding back my worship from You? I'm asking You to bow your heart to the King inwardly, because it will be reflected outwardly. If you need that salvation, we got the prayer team up here. They would love to talk with you about what the gospel says. Hey, after the service or even right now, hey, come forward. What are you waiting on? If you've never settled that and you're not absolutely certain that if you were to die today, you know where you'd go, hey, settle that. Maybe you're here today and you need to surrender fully. Maybe you need to start worshiping Him for real in your life. What will you do about it? Will you leave here today the same way that you walked in, another check mark on a Sunday? Check. Or will you truly walk out the door saying, God, change me. God, help me to give You my all. Jesus doesn't want what's in your hands. He wants what's in your heart. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's worthy of it all. He's worthy of it all. Jesus, have it all. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to have the worship team come, and then we're going to pray. Lord, I love you, and Lord, I'm thankful. Lord God, and I just pray that in my own heart, Lord God, I can't control anybody else, but I can only control myself. Pray that my worship would be birthed in joy and rejoicing to you. I pray that my worship would be birthed in faith, active towards you. That my worship would be planned out in preparation before you, intentional, not accidental. Lord, and that I would give you my best. Well, God, I pray as a church that this would be our desire. Christmas season has gotten so far away from you being at the center of it. It's everything else and everyone else but you. Lord, our lives should scream Jesus in this time, but oftentimes they don't. It screams busyness and toil. Lord God, help us. I pray that you do a work in your heart and in your people for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.